The scripture reading for this morning is found in the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 3. Malachi 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow, and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return to you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this holy nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord and that thought upon his name. They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. And then I go on with chapter 4. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And then I come to verse 2, which is our text. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and go up as calves of the stall. Beloved congregation, the chapter from which our text is taken begins with a solemn announcement concerning the day of judgment that is to come. This is not the first time that the prophet Malachi refers to this awesome event. In chapter 3, we already are told that the people who were expecting the Lord, whom they claimed to love, would indeed come, but in a different way than they had expected. It says in chapter 3 there, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Did you ever notice how this phrase goes? Malachi says, the Lord whom ye seek. That is to say, you think that you are seeking him. But he shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. You claim to delight in him. But wait a moment, Malachi says. He is going to come, yes. Yes, but who of you may abide the day of his coming? How many of you will be standing or remain standing when he appears, namely when he comes in judgment? This was something that they had not expected, of course, but the prophet explains also why that is so. They have been hypocrites for a long time already. And the prophet says, the Lord will punish you. And then he explains how that will go. And that is what our text also will say. Behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. The prophet here paints a picture of the coming judgment, and he does that in a way that they will understand and can relate to. He says here that it is something that will happen that will remind you of things that you are familiar with. He presents us an illustration here against the agricultural background with which they were, of course, very familiar. This is what he really means. Some morning, like you have experienced in the summertime, there comes a heat wave. In this particular situation, he says, you must think of it this way. It's early morning in midsummer. It has not rained for weeks, and the land is tinder dry. The sun climbs above the horizon, and begins to burn down with terrible heat upon the stubble in the fields. By noon, the day burns as an oven or furnace. It becomes unbearably hot. The parched vegetation catches fire, blazes up, and soon the fields, as far as the eye can see, have been ignited. Sparks are flying everywhere. Smoke billows and the flames spread uncontrollably, destroying everything in its path. This is what will happen, the prophet says, to the ungodly. And they are referred here to as the proud and all that do wickedly. The day that is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That is the one effect that is produced by the sun. Destruction. Utter and thorough destruction. But the same sun that will destroy everything also brings a completely different result to others. And this result, this effect, is mentioned in the text for this morning, which says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." What we have here, and that is our theme, is the rising of the Son of Righteousness. We will look at the people on whom this sun will shine. Secondly, the blessings that this sun will bestow. And thirdly, the response which this sun will bring about. Malachi, congregation, was the last prophet of the Old Testament dispensation. He lived 100 years after two other prophets were used by the Lord to teach his people, namely Haggai and Zechariah. That was a time after some people who had been in captivity were allowed to return to their own land. The Jews who had been in Babylon, many of them came back to the land of their birth. They had rebuilt the temple, but although that meant that they were still trying to restore the way it used to be, when the Temple of Solomon was there, and after that was destroyed, the people went into captivity. But now the first thing they did was to restore the temple and the temple service. Now it looked like it was a reformation or a revival. It was something that they loved to do, to go back to the way things used to be. But sadly speaking, it turned out to be an outward reformation only. And the prophet Malachi says what had happened then, and what was still happening during his ministry. The priests were lazy. Some of them were immoral. They did not collect the tithes to support the service of the Lord. The sacrifices they brought to the temple were of an inferior nature. There were mixed marriages going on. Now, Malachi issued a protest against the way things were doing, the way it were going. And he said, "The Lord is going to judge you. Behold, behold, the Lord is coming in judgment." This was therefore a message of doom that he brought. But it was not only that. There were also another message that was forthcoming. There were also some people there who, in the midst of the apostasy and the lukewarmness in which they served the Lord, there were some who were serious, some who feared the Lord. It says in verse 16 of chapter 3, then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So it wasn't all bad. There were many, maybe the majority, that were superficial and lukewarm, but there were some, the remnant, according to the election of grace, that feared the Lord in uprightness. And for them, the prophet had a wonderful message. A message of hope. A message of comfort in all their distress. The Son of Righteousness would come. Verse 2, but unto you that fear my name shall the righteousness arise with healings in his wings. That was the last promise given by God through his prophets in the Old Testament. But that last promise reminds us of the first promise that God had given many, many centuries ago, namely shortly after the fall of man, recorded in Genesis 3, that the Lord promised to send a deliverer, one who would curse the earth, one who would also destroy the evil one, Satan. And it was shortly after Adam and Eve fell into sin, which meant the end of the state of righteousness in which they had been created. Yes, Adam and Eve, they were almost like a son of righteousness too, in that they pleased God, they did not disobey him, they kept his institutions, there was harmony in the Garden of Eden. Everything was wonderful. But that happy state did not last very long. Before the sun that he reflected was at its zenith, it went down again. The terrible night of sin started upon the sin that they committed, Adam and Eve. And death spread throughout the creation. And yet in the midst of this darkness that descended upon the world, there came the voice of God promising a deliverer who would come to crush the serpent's head and to bring salvation to his sinful people. And when Adam and Eve heard that promise, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden indeed, but they went forth into the night of sin. But being the seed of the woman, Eve was the mother of the coming deliverer, then Adam, and then the children who were born to them after that, they went into this world of misery with a promise that they could take with them. And being believers, Adam and Eve and Seth and others, they waited anxiously for the coming of that Redeemer. They scanned the horizon, as it were, for signs of the light that was to come into their darkness. But maybe they expected that light to come sooner. Maybe they thought that the promise would be fulfilled very soon, but it didn't. It seemed that things got worse. The darkness was greater than the light. And so for many years they waited. And of course they died. But others who came after them, they continued to wait for that light to come. But by the time of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament prophets, there was only darkness. With the exception then of those few that fear the Lord. But generally speaking, things were very dark. So it got darker instead of lighter. And in Malachi's time, there was little glory left spiritually speaking. And so Malachi was the last star, but after him, everything became night. God was silent. After Malachi, God did not raise up another prophet for 400 years. That means God did not speak to his people during those four centuries. But after that period was over, after those 400 years, God did come back and speak to the nation of Israel through another prophet, namely John the Baptist. And he, as it were, took up where Malachi had left off. And the message that they brought, that John the Baptist and Malachi brought, was exactly the same. It was a message of judgment, but also a message of grace. And John the Baptist, he became the herald to announce the coming of the Son of Righteousness. We find that, for instance, illustrated in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. There we read that the father of John the Baptist was also a kind of a prophet, because he says there in chapter 1, verse 77 and following, or 76, when he speaks to his son, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us." Day spring means sun. "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." The Son of Righteousness shall arise, Malachi says. That was poetic language. The Son of Righteousness. He illustrates that with the sun that is created and that is in the sky and that rises in the morning and goes down again in the evening. And so the apostle, or rather the prophet Malachi, uses that illustration based on what we know that what happens in nature every day. Did you ever see a sunrise? Well, of course you did. But then you know that that is not something that happens just in a few moments, but it takes time. It is something that undergoes a process. If you remember, you get up early in the morning when it's still dark, but then after a while, there come these glimmerings of light, and they become brighter by the moment. It takes a while before that sun is visible completely. The sun lights up the sky, bringing daylight. It takes a while. Well, so it is, the apostle, or rather the prophet means, so it is with the coming of the Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. That too took a while, a long while even. It was a long process. Just as the rising of the sun in the sky takes time, so the coming of the Son of Righteousness took many years. But, and that's the point here, it's something that could not be stopped. No one has the power to stop the sun from rising every day. The sun has been created by God, and he sees to it that these things happen regularly, every day again. But that is also true, and even more so true, with that promise of God that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come into the world. That is something that could not be stopped, even though many tried to stop it. The devil That's all he was going to do. That was his plan. He was going to see to it that the birth of Christ would never take place. But it did take place. And his servants, many people in those days too, they were against Israel and they tried to destroy the nation. And with the destruction of Israel, would be, of course, the destruction of the Savior who was born out of that people. No one can frustrate the plan of God. And so it happened that in the fullness of time, the Son of Righteousness was born into the dark world. In Bethlehem came Jesus. And that was a festival of light accompanying it. The angels came from heaven to tell the shepherds about the coming, the birth of the Savior. And everything was lit up. It was wonderful light. And that came into the darkness of sin. We read many passages about that. Also, in Isaiah, we are told in chapter 9, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Now that was still future time for Isaiah, but we know it already took place when Jesus was born. And we look back on that. But what is still the same is that we, by nature, all walk in darkness. And we pray that God will show us that light of the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners. Yes, it is true. The people that walked in darkness. That is not only true of those people in those days, many centuries ago. It is still true for us today. All of us walk in darkness by nature. Because of our fall in Adam, we were plunged into the abyss of misery, symbolized by the darkness of the night. And the worst thing of all is that we don't realize it is that way. By nature, it is so awful that we're born in darkness, we live in darkness, and we rather enjoy being in that darkness. We are, by nature, even somewhat comfortable in that misery. That's a very sad situation. And that is true, first of all, of the world around us. I don't need to explain that to you. Know that there is a darkness, the darkness of sin everywhere. But are people so sad about that? No. They rather like the darkness. And that too is told us in the Bible. The Lord Jesus himself talks about that when he says in John chapter 3, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And if anything is clear, it should be clear to us, especially in our generation, and what is going on in the world around us, it's getting worse and worse with those who keep the light of the gospel as far away as possible so that they can enjoy their sin, and in that sense they love the darkness. But congregation, let us not think that when we talk about the world that's all we need to talk about. No, it's something that is also present in the church. In the church too there are people, many people, who were born in darkness like everybody, but who rather enjoy the darkness. And they keep out the gospel. They don't want to believe the gospel because they prefer the darkness, because that helps them enjoy life, the life of sin and worldliness. Congregation, is that true in your life? Are you still living in darkness? Is it perhaps your prayer, and I hope so, that you will say, Lord, lift thou up the light so that I may see Christ and see my need of that light that only He can bring. You know, there is that people that I mentioned in Malachi who fear the Lord. And that is such a wonderful thing. But that is also in the Bible. So that Malachi describes that there were these people, but also that these people, what they were doing. He says here in chapter 3, then that they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. And what do you think they were speaking about? Of course they talked about the darkness of the people of Israel. And they knew that they themselves were sinners too. But they talked about the promise of the gospel, the promise that the mediator, the deliverer, the destroyer of Satan would come. They knew that promise. And they prayed that it may come soon. And then the Lord listened to their discussions and their conversations. He hearkened, it says. He heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord. God kept a record of it. And then the Lord says, they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels and will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. But we have to belong to that people if there's to be any hope of salvation. God's poor and needy people, they know that there is that darkness into which they were born too. But they have looked for the light to come into their life, the light whereby the Holy Spirit would dispel that sinful darkness of their hearts by the divine light of the gospel. Yes, congregation, it is only when the Lord comes with His light. First of all, that searchlight of the Holy Spirit, whereby He uncovers our sin, whereby He shows us that we are in darkness. But then when that Spirit also later opens our eyes for the true light of Jesus Christ, who can remove that darkness. And it is only the Lord who can drive away our night. We may try to do it ourselves, but it never goes anywhere. It stays dark. We can even try to get rid of the darkness to an extent. And that's a good effort, of course, but we'll never succeed unless the Lord Himself does that work for us. So my question is, do we know about that light? That life that those people of Malachi's time, how they lived, how they met together, and how we should also do the same thing. Not only when on the Lord's Day we come into God's house, but also when we have opportunities, talk with each other about the things of the Lord. But anyway, for those people who know their darkness and who look for that light, of which we read also and which we sung about in Psalm 130, that we look for morning light, more than watch for morning light. Well, anyway, for such people there is hope unto you, he says. Malachi says, unto you who fear the Lord. And that implies it is only for those people. It is only those who fear the Lord who can say that there is hope for them. Let me just look at that verse again. Unto you that fear my name, the Lord says, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. But that may take time too. Just as the Son of Nature takes its time before it rises to its high position in the sky, so it is here in spiritual life. The Lord often comes in a gradual way. It takes time. And the Lord tells that in one of his parables. It is like the growth of corn. He says, first there is the blade, then the ear in the corn, and then the full corn in the ear. It's a process in nature. It's a process also in spiritual life. The Lord comes not always immediately and right away. By the way, there are people who always talk about conversion as something that they can bring about by a decision. They hear about the Lord, they're told they must believe, and they believe, and then they're saved. Well, that may be true in certain cases, but that is not God's usual way. It's a gradual way. The Holy Spirit takes his time to uncover us to our sin and guilt, and that often is a process. And sometimes we wonder if it is ever going to come, and we can pray and read the Bible, and we would like to see it happening faster, but it doesn't always go that way. The Lord works at his own pace. Yes, congregation, let us remember that the work of the Lord is a work that goes into deep ways. Son of Righteousness. Let me go to that a moment. What does righteousness mean here? Well, righteousness means to be in a state of being in agreement with the Lord, loving his law, obeying his law. That's how it was with Adam, as I said it already. He was for a moment, for a short time, probably, he was righteous. There was no sin. And so to be righteous means to be living in accordance with God's will. Life in harmony with God's rule. And by nature, we have to all say, our life is very different from that. As Paul says, there's no one who lives to the glory of God. We all come short of the glory of God. I mean, we come short of obeying his commandments. So we are unrighteous. But the Spirit shows us that. When he works savingly in our heart, he shows us our unrighteousness, our sinful life. And he shows us that we need that perfect righteousness that only the Lord Jesus can give us. As Jeremiah says, the Lord, he is our righteousness. And he has been ordained by the Father to be his people's righteousness. That's what salvation is all about. And that is why Jesus, he entered the night of sin and darkness. He became man. He suffered. He died. But he also rose again for our justification. Christ's resurrection, therefore, was the verdict of God that his work was perfect and accepted by the Father. But what Jesus did was not only to show his own righteousness by his obedience, but that righteousness would be given to all those who believe in him. And so when Jesus obeyed the law of his Father perfectly, he did that on our behalf so that we, by faith in him, also become righteous in God's sight. The blessings of salvation, they are applied by the Holy Spirit to our lives. And the Spirit draws us out of our darkness into the wonderful light of Christ and of the gospel. And that is what these healing rays are all about. It says in our text, The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. You know, on a winter night, sometimes we don't see the sun very much, but we hope for the spring to come, and as soon as the weather changes and it becomes warmer and the sun is there, what do? We like to go and sit on the porch, or we walk outside to benefit from the healing wings, the healing beams from the sun. Again, it's always illustrated in the Bible by nature. Just as people that have been sick and are hoping to get stronger again, they benefit from the sun. Apart from any medication even, they get a lot of help from the sun in springtime and summer. Well, that is what the Lord does with the gospel of salvation. He comes to us, the great physician, with the healing of those wings. Now, wings are rays that issue forth from the sun. The sun beams are like those rays. And we know that in those rays of the sun, there is a healing power. As it is with the sun of nature, so, and even more so, it is with the Son of Righteousness, Jesus Christ. He heals our diseases. And not only physical diseases, but also the spiritual sicknesses. We need those healing beams of the Son of Righteousness. For we are sick, sick unto death. We are suffering from sin, for which there is no cure except from the Lord Jesus Christ. This sun, with a capital S, shines upon those who know their need of him. And so you and I too, when we are aware of our sin and guilt, we need to get out under those wings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Son of Righteousness. We have to get out, just as I said a moment ago, we have to go outside to get the benefit from the sun. Well, we have to go in prayer and expose ourselves, as it were, to the ministry of the Son of Righteousness. He's the great physician. He's able to heal us. And he's so willing to do that. No one who goes to this doctor, this great physician, is ever turned away by him. Remember the story of that woman with the healing, with the issue of blood? She goes to the Lord Jesus. He's not accessible. There's so many people around him. But she says, well, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, I'll get healed. And she was right. She did that. She touched him. And immediately, the sickness was gone. And so, it was not only with that woman, but with many, many people like her. The touch of faith. Putting yourself before the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, shine into my heart. Bring me that light, that comfort of salvation. Now maybe some of you say, well, I've tried that too. I've prayed. But maybe it's not for me. Maybe I'm too big a sinner. Really? Is that the problem? Do you think that you are so far gone that the Lord can't help you? What makes you so special? That you think it's impossible for you? The bigger a sinner you are, the greater is your need of that Savior. And that is what the Lord also wants you to do. If you are a great sinner and he heals you, then he gets a greater honor. Why was it that the gospel was first to be preached in Jerusalem after Jesus had been killed by the Pharisees and by the people there? They were the worst, in the worst state possible. And so the gospel first had to be preached to them. But you say, maybe it's not for me. Maybe it's not intended to be for me. It's for the elect, but what if I'm not elect? But who told you that? Who told you that it is not for you? You don't know whether you are among the elect or not. The Lord has not revealed that to us. He has revealed to us what we should do about it, and that is to flee to Christ the way we are. Sinful. Thinking maybe it is not possible for us, for me, but you believe that the Lord means it when he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, burdened by your sins, and I will give you rest. Has he not also said in his word, him word, who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out? Well, let me finally say something about that last point here, the response which his son will bring forth. How happy are those who live under the healing rays of the Son of Righteousness. Our text says, you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Another illustration from everyday life, life on the farm. He goes to the agricultural situation of a moment ago. Over against the searing heat of the sun that burnt up the stubble on the farmer's field, he now draws a picture of calves. Calves that jump out of their stalls into the warm sunshine in the springtime. Now these, you farmers, I'm more familiar with it than I am, but I've seen something happen from time to time when I lived in a more country area. These calves, they have been cooped up in their dark sheds for weeks on end. They are ailing and restless in their confinement. But then the day comes when the farmer lets them out for the first time into the sun. And that's what it says here. They go forth with joy like those calves. They skip, they jump, they soak in the warm, restorative, beneficial rays of the sun, which causes these calves to grow up to maturity. Now these calves, these lambs, they bolt out of their pens and they frolic in the meadows, jumping with all 4 feet off the ground, and they are airborne, as it were, for sheer joy. Now here we have a picture that is drawn from nature and from animal life to describe what happens to God's people. When they feel the healing and the energizing effects of the rays of the Son of Righteousness, that brings joy. Great joy. Exuberance. Psalter 4:23 says, Jehovah's kindly face gives happiness and grace to all that are pure hearted, to them is life imparted. Do you have this joy? Even a little bit? Maybe you say, I can't say I have had that joy. And yet you believe in him. Yet you put your trust in him. You hope. It's your remaining unbelief, isn't it? It's like being like the elder son in the parable of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son comes back, his father goes out to the field and he says, come you. My elder son, come and join us. We're having great joy because your brother who was dead has come to life again. He's back. But the elder son didn't rejoice at all. He was sour about it, sad about it, mad about it. He didn't want to join them in the merrymaking in his father's house. But those who were there celebrating the return of the prodigal son, oh, they were so happy. And so it is with God's people, when they may taste the goodness of the Lord, the forgiveness of their sins, then as they have that in Psalm 68, maar het vrome volk in u verheugt zal huppelen van zielige. The pious people, the fear, God-fearing people, they will jump with soul joy. That's what it means. Where can I get that joy, you ask? Come under those rays of Jesus, the Son of Righteousness. He invites you to do this. In Matthew 23, he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you like a hen gathers her chickens under those wings of those birds. So Jesus compares himself to a bird here, gathering those little chickens, those sinful people. But then he goes on, but you would not. You didn't want to. Well, let that never be said of any of you, that the Savior will have to say, you did not want me. Go to him. No matter how sinful you know that you are, he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins. Amen.